Well, good morning to you all. It's a really nice biting winter's day, so I'm wearing my funeral suit. It's appropriate for the occasion. It's the warmest suit I've got. That's the reason I'm wearing it. In Ecclesiastes 4, there is one of those wise sayings that sort of pop up from time to time that are sort of dotted through books like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12, gives us two proverbs, or wise statements. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two is better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now I want to apply that to our relationship with God, because it is both two and three means. The first of our, you might say, lifelines with God is through this scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, the truth. And it's obviously something which is very both meaningful to us and revelatory. It tells us who God is, what his plan is, and his workings with humanity, both collectively and individually. That's where God speaks to us. And the second line of connection is, of course, when we speak to him through prayer. The third, which makes it virtually unbroken, is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit. As mentioned in Romans 8, 26, 27, the Spirit works and communicates with God our innermost and deepest feelings and thoughts, quite often things which we can't even express in words ourselves. Today I want to focus upon the strand or the link that is provided through prayer. I just wonder how many of us are not entirely happy with the quality of our prayer life. I won't ask for a show of hands, because I think most of us would be raising our hands quite vehemently. I've been actively praying over 55 years, and still I'm not entirely happy with my prayer life. There are times when it just goes beautifully, and there are other times when after I've said amen at the end, I sort of wonder whether it really went anywhere and whether God can make anything of it. I think that's true for many of us. And of course it was true for the disciples too. They came to Jesus and wanted some basic instruction on where to start and how to pray. I think all of us are pretty familiar with the story, but let's go to it in Luke chapter 11. I'm reading from the new RSV mainly today. So if you're using the NIV, the wording may be slightly different, but it's pretty close. Luke chapter 11 opens with verse 1. He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place. And after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John, of course John the Baptist, taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father," or as extended versions have, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and others add, "your will be done on earth as in heaven." give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And as others add, rescue us from the evil or the evil one. Now this is not the fully extended version, which most of us probably learned in childhood. But it's a very useful and, I found, a wonderful means of guiding prayer. Not that we should necessarily look to it as being the perfect prayer to pray every time, but it's a beginning point. And quite often I will meditate just simply upon one of the lines in the prayer. For example, give us each day our daily bread. What does that mean? Are we just asking for food? Or is there a spiritual side to it? And what does it mean each day? Why each day? I think God wants to say something there. He's getting back to us. But I've known that from childhood. And there was a time when I sort of set it aside as a kind of childish thing. But as I come back to it over the years, I find it more and more rich, more and more inspiring, and more helpful. Not that I, exhaust all the possibilities of each line in that prayer. But there is also, as we mentioned before, the work of the Holy Spirit, which parallels that in a certain way and fills in. And it's mentioned, as I said, in Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Let's go there. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's look at that again, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. So when we tend to evaluate our prayers personally, we do see weaknesses. We see lapses. If you're anything like me, you suddenly realise after several days have gone by that there was someone you were supposed to be praying for because they had an event or a crisis or something like that, and it's completely gone out of your mind. That doesn't make you feel the best. But here we see the Spirit fills in for us. We don't know how to pray as we ought. No matter how long we've been praying, we still don't pray in the way that would be perfect in the sense before God. But that very Spirit intercedes, in other words, comes in. It doesn't take over. The Spirit enhances, reframes, develops it, as it says, with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart. So God isn't just sitting there waiting until we can, either through the Spirit or through our own means, be able to convey a message. He's already connecting with us deep down. He knows what is the mind or the thinking of the Spirit. There is perfect harmony between the Father and the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, God's people, according to the will of God. So it's working both ways. It's not only helping us, but also bringing us into that closer, intimate relationship with God, where we are actually inspired in the process of praying. And we become closer to God and closer to God's thinking. Now, we don't only have the example of the Lord's Prayer as a sort of basic help, but we actually have, as I think we mentioned a number of times, a whole book of the Bible that is prayers that are model prayers, the Book of Psalms. And those prayers are perfect. They've been polished. All the dents, all the failings, all the weaknesses have been knocked out of it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to see what prayer looks like after God's Spirit has finished working with it, we have it in the Book of Psalms. And it's interesting that the word psalm itself means melodies or music. This is music to God's ears when we look at the Psalms. And I'm going to just look at one today, and as an example of the way that the Spirit works with human thoughts and human feelings to bring it to God. Psalm 138. It's not a long psalm. I'm going to read it to you in three versions. Let's start off with the NRSV. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart before the gods. And the NIV, I think, as many of you have, has that word gods in inverted commas, because it's not talking about other gods, but it could be dignitaries, it could be angels, it could be people who are mighty and powerful, like kings and so forth. But before, we might say, the dignities, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Now, I'm going to have a go and break my rule and read from the Message version. I will not comment upon its quality, but it has certain qualities about it, put it that way. So, beginning at the beginning again, thank you. Everything in me says thank you. Angels listen as I sing my thanks. I kneel in worship facing your holy temple and say it again, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Most holy is your name, most holy is your word. The moment I called out, you stepped in. You made my life large with strength. Like Sorry, when they hear what you have to say, Yahweh, all earth's kings will say, thank you. They'll sing of what you've done. How great the glory of Yahweh. And here's why. Yahweh, high above, sees far below. No matter the distance, he knows everything about us. When I walk into the thick of trouble, keep me alive in the angry turmoil. With one hand, strike my foes. With your other hand, save me. Finish what you started in me, Yahweh. Your love is eternal. Don't quit on me now. And I'm indulging myself by going into my favourite version, which is the modern Jewish translation, the Tanakh. Of David, it says, to start off with. I praise you with all my heart. Sing a hymn to you before the divine beings. I bow toward your holy temple and praise your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness, because you have exalted your name, your word, above all. When I called, you answered me. You inspired me with courage. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words you spoke. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord. Great is the majesty of the Lord. High though the Lord is, he sees the lowly. Lofty, he perceives from afar. Though I walk among enemies, you preserve me in the face of my foes. You extend your hand. With your right hand, you deliver me. The Lord will settle accounts for me. O Lord, your steadfast love is eternal. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This is a psalm, obviously, of praise and the thanksgiving towards God. And the psalmist, it says of David, whether it's from David's time or later, it's much discussed by the translators and the commentators, but be that as it may, it expresses absolute confidence in God. He acknowledges God's faithfulness there in verse 2. Just reading it from the New Revised again. Give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. He thanks God for his readiness to help, to rescue, to respond personally and certainly in verse 7 and 8. His majesty in verse 6 is coupled with care and God's own humility in reaching down and reaching out. And verse 8 finishes with God saying, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Nice way of translating it is, God will finish his work in me. And it goes back to your steadfast love again. His faithfulness endures forever. Yet with all these statements of recognition, of confidence, of certainty, and also citing occasions where God has already rescued him, how does the psalm end? Please, don't forget me. Don't leave me alone. So it has its human part to it. It is not just perfection, but also tying up this lovely touch of humanity in it. So our imagined imperfections are not that to God. is simply part of our life together with him. By all means, use help like the Lord's Prayer. Not to beat ourselves, but as a source of inspiration. We can reach into the Psalms and find some wonderful examples, admire them, but also know that our inadequate prayers, however inadequate we see them, end up in God's hands looking just like these Psalms. And that's what we can be confident in and rejoice as our relationship with God flourishes.